My name is Matt Crosman. I'm the lead pastor here, and yeah, if you're joining us this week, you're joining us at a good time. We're in the middle of a teaching series right now on a topic that I think couldn't be more fundamental to what we're about here, which is we're in the middle of a series on the topic of knowing God. And already, we've said a fair bit about what it is to know God. We've talked about things like, we've talked about how knowing God is not primarily something that has to do with us kind of working things out in our minds or with our wills. That is, it's not fundamentally about figuring it out, which has been a little bit of a slogan. I've also talked about how that's actually really good news that it's not about figuring it out, because if it were up to us, suggested that we probably wouldn't have a snowball's chance of figuring God out anyway. So it's really good for us that actually knowing God is entirely dependent on an act of God, on God revealing God's self. And so to know God is to be encountered by him, to be known by him. And because this is the case, we've suggested that our posture in speaking and handling the knowledge of God can't be one that chooses sides on these kind of two lists that I've talked about. Rather, we've said that we need to be a both-and community, both-and people, a both-and community. Knowing God is going to take us being a more questions, more assurance community, a community as comfortable with wonder as with confidence, as comfortable with boldness as with nuance. And so it seems that knowing God is about an encounter with a God who wants to make himself known. And the good news is that God reveals God's self. And we've talked a little bit during this series about the different ways that God does this. We've talked about how God acts, healing us and restoring us to one another. God speaks to us, as Josh talked about last week, in words and pictures and dreams and impressions. And God places us in communities of discernment. And we'll hear a little bit more about that next week. And today, we're going to talk about how it is that we come to know God through Scripture, through the Bible. And my hope is that that we will find together that a faithful approach to this text can be a rich, meaningful, dynamic, grounding part of our life with God. And so whether you're just checking things out in terms of life with Jesus, who Jesus is, who God is, or you're already in for the long haul, my hunch is, I guess my goal today is to convince you that it's the case, that a faithful interaction with this text can be a shaping part of life with God. So that's the goal today, is we want to talk about how Scripture functions in this process of coming to know God, how these ancient books we call the Bible, actually help us know God. Now, as we turn our attention to Scripture, we might be tempted to go back and revise a lot of what we've said so far. Right? I've talked a lot about nuance, and I've said a ton about these two lists. We've said a lot about being a community of assurance and of questions, a community not trying to figure God out, but rather trying to hear God's revelation of God's very self. But now, turning to Scripture, turning to the Bible, where we literally have it written plainly in black and white, or depending on your persuasion, perhaps a little bit of red every now and then, when we literally have these words in black and white, it would be tempting to sort out these two lists again and suggest that now is the time when we can finally exclusively talk about this right-hand column. It would be tempting to suggest that now, sitting in front of words objectively available to all, we can now simply focus on clarity and confidence and conviction. Right? We have the words in front of us. To put it simply, it would be tempting in approaching this text to all of a sudden change our approach and revert to a belief that maybe, after it all, it is about figuring it out, after all. And I suppose there are things, right, that we can figure out from reading the Bible, from this text. Scholars like me, scholar in training at least, try to puzzle out the nature of the history of these texts, where they came from, what the authors were up to, how these texts first kind of situated themselves in the communities out of which they emerged and for which they were written. But nevertheless, I remain convinced whatever we can figure out from this text, whatever we can figure out just with our minds, our best efforts, and these words, we may figure out interesting things, even important things, but I remain convinced that we will never figure out God. So long as it's just us and the words of the Bible, we will never come to know God. In other words, my conviction is that it's still not about figuring it out. It's still about God revealing himself. And it's going to take all of the wonder and openness, nuance, and questions that we can muster in order to encounter God in revealing himself in Scripture. So my hunch is actually that even when we talk about the Bible, we're actually not that far afield from all of that hearing from God stuff that Josh was talking about last week. When we talk about encountering God in Scripture, we still need to talk about discernment, not entirely unlike the ways that we would talk about hearing from God any other way. If we were just praying and trying to hear God's voice, we would have to discern, right? We need to ask God to come and to speak and to clarify God's words to us through the words of the text that we're reading. We need to interact with our community. We need to consult other words that we find in the text. But I take it that there are at least a couple things that are different when we come to the Bible, at least in terms of how we operate here. That is an ECV. Most importantly, maybe, is that while we might say that there are two layers of discernment involved in receiving a prophetic word, a kind of something that we might hear from God in prayer, there would be two steps. First, we have to ask, right, is this word actually from God, or is this yesterday's pizza, right? This would be like an important first question if we're trying to hear from God in prayer. And then secondly, we'd need to ask, all right, if it is a word from God, what is God actually saying to me through it? Well, we'd say that's the case in the case of a word that we might get while hearing, while listening in prayer. We would say in the case of Scripture that there's actually just one layer of discernment involved in encountering God's voice in Scripture. So let me give you an example, a real example of what it is that I mean. A few years ago, in our home group, we were praying for my wife, Hannah. And as we were praying for her, we were also kind of listening and seeing what God might speak to us. And as we were praying, our friend Todd got a picture that he thought might be from God. So he went ahead and shared this picture. He just described this to us, but this was basically a picture. I see a rubber ducky. Okay, now my hunch is that certainly you would agree that an obvious first question when you get this, when you're trying to hear from God, is, right, like, is this actually a word from God, right? This is an important question not to skip, right, when we're dealing with something like this. Only after answering this first question is it even worthwhile asking the second, or maybe in the middle of that, right? But then we might ask, what on earth is God actually trying to say to Hannah by giving Todd a picture of Ernie's rubber ducky? This is not just any rubber ducky, this is Ernie's rubber ducky. Okay. As it turned out, as Todd shared this picture, he also shared a sense of perhaps what God meant in sharing this picture, which was, you know, for Hannah. He suggested that maybe God was trying to communicate to her her specialness to God, God's love for Hannah. I think Todd might have actually uttered the words, you make bath time lots of fun. There was some humor involved in this communication. But honestly, that communication of Hannah's specialness to God and belovedness by God was actually really encouraging and made some sense given the things that we were praying about. All right, so this is how it works, I think, with trying to hear from God in prayer. When it comes to interpreting Scripture, at least around here, it is our conviction here that we start with the first question already answered. That is, we start convinced already that these words are actually from God. Now, that doesn't solve everything for us at all. It doesn't tell us what God is saying through these words. And the Bible itself gives us startling examples of just how broadly God can speak through the words of the Bible. How the words in the text can become God's words in strikingly different ways, even different ways at different times, right? So there's a lot still left to be figured out, left to be puzzled through with God in terms of even asking this interpretation question. But it does mean that as far as we're concerned, the words in the text, in the Bible, aren't just any words. In this community here at ECV, we're generally going to operate under the assumption that the words of Scripture are God's words to us, and then we'll pick up the interpretation from there. We'll ask tough questions. That means we'll ask tough questions, right, when it seems appropriate. Ask tough questions like, how on earth can some of these words actually be God's words? What on earth could it mean for God to intend some of these words about genocide or about violence? What could God possibly be saying to us through these words? But we're going to be asking, in this space, we're going to be asking how questions rather than whether questions, right? How can God mean these words? Not does God mean these words at all? All right. I think that's a bit of our stance, a way to kind of make clear kind of like what our approach is, what our practice is here. Now that might disappoint some of you, frankly, it occurs to me, right? Perhaps that feels like it might leave you on the outside. Maybe you're not ready to start there, not yet at least. Right? You may have legitimate questions about whether or not some of the words of the Bible, or any of the words of the Bible, are actually words that God could speak through. To which my response is, fair enough. I think that's actually a pretty reasonable place to be. And let me just say that if that's where you're at, you are absolutely welcome here, even as you're asking those questions. Even those are not the kinds of questions that generally we're gonna kind of talk about together as a community. There may be venues for talking about those things. But nevertheless, if that's where you're at, where you are, I want to give you a way in here, because I think this will actually be helpful no matter where we are, is to ask the question, why do we actually treat Scripture in the way that we do? Why is it that we give the words of Scripture this kind of special status? Well, I think that there are at least two different ways of answering this question. We could answer it objectively. We can answer it objectively, we can answer it subjectively, right? Talking objectively, we might say that we believe that this book is a collection of texts that were birthed out of people's encounters with God in history, and that these words have been confirmed by centuries of other people trying to follow God, and they've been affirmed as useful, as they say, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. It's one of the things that the communities of faith have handed down to us about these texts. But my hunch is, if you're not there yet, this objective description may not help you too much. Rather, I wonder whether we might have more hope thinking subjectively, right? Rather, subjectively, I can tell you that I have experienced Scripture to be precisely as the community of faith has handed it down to us. I've encountered God in Scripture. I've had my life, and many of us here have had our lives turned upside down, not by a book, but by the God that we encounter within the book. And then, in my life, I've gone ahead and I've followed that God in my life, and I've found that God and that the God that I experience in life and the God that I encounter in this text, they actually seem to be one and the same God, right? I've found rich life in a community of people who have experienced similar things in life and experienced God similarly in this text. We think about it objectively, we can think about it subjectively. So all of this became clear to me actually in college. And this was important for me when I was in college. One of my roommates came to me. Actually, we'd been living together, I think, for a couple years. And he knew that I had that my faith was important to me. And he came up to me and he asked me. He said, "Matt, tell me, why do you believe what you believe? What do you believe and why do you believe it?" And I said, "Well, first of all, let me tell you, My starting point in terms of my life of faith is with the Bible. I believe what the Bible says. That's my starting place. In terms of like the why questions, I'm going to just point back at the Bible. Take these to be trustworthy words. And he looked at me, kind of nodded a bit, and totally earnestly, totally sincerely, simply replied, "Why? Why do you start with the Bible?" I was dumbfounded, right? I had actually never considered why, right? The Bible was, I mean, this kind of makes sense, right? The Bible was my starting point, and you don't ask why about your starting point, right? Otherwise, that means something else is your starting point, and you end up starting somewhere else, right? But as I thought about it, and it actually took me a couple years to process this question, most of college, right? But as I was processing that question, I realized, you know, I may never have asked myself that question, why, before, but that didn't mean that I wasn't already actually in the middle of living an answer to that question, right? As I really thought about it, I realized that the Bible had actually built its own authority in my life through the experience of God that I had had in the text. In Scripture, I've been challenged by God by God's radical call to the poor. Right? I've experienced the freedom in giving up my own rights for the sake of others, especially in community. I've experienced that indeed growing up means forsaking certain freedoms. Things I learned from the text seem true in my life. And again, I've been called forward by Jesus' simple call to me, "Follow me." That one shows up a lot. And eventually, I had to concede that as much as Scripture functioned as a framework for my experience of God had itself been the source of Scripture's authority in my life. And there was a beautiful sort of feedback loop between life lived with God and God as I encountered Him in Scripture. Which I think has everything to do with how we might actually approach this text. If we want to actually know God, it actually suggests a method for us. In a word, or in three words, very short ones, it would be try it out. And I don't just mean try out reading Scripture. You should start there, right? Open up the book. Ask a friend to read with you. Open it up and listen together for what God might have to say to you. And then, crucially, right? This is the step that we so often miss. Do it. Right? Try forming your thoughts and your actions around what you encounter in the text. That's what gets the feedback loop going. You go out into life, you experience it or you don't, and then you come back and you ask God more questions. I tried that out. That didn't seem to work. Explain to me more. Or, oh my goodness, what do you know? It's true. All right. And in fact, for what it's worth, the book itself says that that's what really understanding the book is all about. When your life starts to match what it says, you know that God is doing something. You're being formed by the God that you're encountering in the text. And that's how God's authority is built in our lives through an encounter with Scripture. And that's what I've taken, what I've come to take as the key. Not so much Scripture's objective authority, its authority kind of like somewhere out there in the world, but rather, what's important in my life at least, is Scripture's hopefully ever-growing authority in my life, right, subjectively, as a person coming to know God. Which means that there's a power dynamic between us and this text that is different than with other texts. Fundamentally, if we want to read this text to know God, we come to it not to master this text, but rather to be mastered by God through it. Not to be mastered by the text. Right? God is different from this text. That's important. But God has a peculiar relationship to this text, I take it. All right, how can we think about this? My advisor, Dale Martin, I'm a graduate student in the study of New Testament and religious studies here, and my advisor has described Scripture as a cathedral, as a museum, at any rate, as a large space through which one can wander, right? And largely, I take it that Dale's point is to insist on what Scripture is not. It is not a rule book. a history book or a dead ancient document. Scripture may function as any number of these things at different times for different people. We may know what it is for it to function as a dead ancient document for us. But Scripture is not by nature any one of these things. And I think that Dale is on the right track. Maybe Scripture is a space, is a place. But if Scripture is like the like Westminster or the Louvre, if this book is actually a building, then I think there's one important thing that we can't forget. I'd have to insist that when we walk its halls, when we gaze upon its beauty, when we're awestruck by its enduring strength, we are not alone. We're not alone at all. There is actually another who walks these halls, who is responsible, not just for the artworks, but the artists themselves, not just the walls, but the foundations, and not just the foundations, but the very rock into which the building is built. And this other haunts this place because he knows it intimately. In a sense, right, he built it. And he inhabits it as a place to encounter us. So whether in the quiet corners or in the magnificent vaulted expanses, this other, this presence in the building is actually the building's theme. And we would do well as often as we can to see that the pictures on the wall are pointing to him, and to stop and refocus our minds and our hearts not on the paintings, but on their theme, who so often is actually standing beside us, hoping that we might at some point lift up our gaze and see him. And let me tell you, when you have that kind of change of focus, when after hours of your nose pressed right up against a representation of some mighty deed of God, when you actually start to sense a presence over your shoulder and you realize that the one described in this text is present to you right at that moment, when you get a sense that actually this presence, that God actually loves you, that he has plans for your life, good plans, when you have that experience, it's like staring at a painting of a man wrestling a lion only to realize nearly too late that the lion itself is lurking in the corner behind you. All right? Indeed, I take it, it is sometimes an alarming experience, usually a disquieting one, but it is always ultimately a good experience. And it's exactly that kind of experience that I pray that we can and will experience as we try to live together with God in this text. All right, you may be asking, fine, you're convinced. The text is like a space. It's still all about God revealing himself, but there's still a book. I have to read it. How should I do this? All right, good. How do we actually do this? Well, the first thing, again, I'm going to continue to insist, is that we can't make this happen, right? We actually don't have what it takes to read the Bible and get what we're hoping out of it, that is, the knowledge of God. Chasing down God, I think, is, in fact, something like chasing a lion, right? First of all, at times, perhaps you've experienced this, you're not always sure that you want to succeed. Success will certainly require some kind of cooperation on the lion's part, right? But there are a few things, again, extending the analogy, that we could do to be prepared. Am I lowered the bar enough? All right. It all leans on God, but we might as well do these things. First, I take it there's the whole question of posture. In some ways, I take it that this whole series on knowing God has been about establishing the proper posture, a posture of humility, coming not to master the text, but to be mastered by God through it. I think that expectation is a huge part of this. If we want to read and know God, we should come expecting not just to read a book, but to meet God in the space made available by the book. Come expecting to learn more than simply what the text says. Come expecting, frankly, not to be able to figure it out, not to be able to figure out what we're after. Second, perhaps this goes without saying, I think it would be good to pray a lot. In Scripture, reading Scripture, I think, is fundamentally about communication with God. And that's what prayer is. So it couldn't hurt to lean in prayer. Third, This is crucial. You bring your life into your reading. And the point here is to have God actually speak into our lives. And so as you read, I would encourage you, ask yourself questions from the text. Because often, it's not that hard to figure out what Scripture is saying, kind of like how the sentences fit together, how the logic works. Rather, the challenge is to be open to God showing you things in your life through Scripture that he wants to change. Those are the hard things. Those are the hard things to see, because often they're the ones that we are willfully trying not to see. So as we read, bring your life, your concerns, your joys, your questions to the biblical text and expect that God is going to speak to your particular situation as you read. All right. Now, maybe the hard question. So what if you do all of this and you just simply don't encounter God in the Bible? If you read, reading with some expectation, you're praying, you're trying to bring your life to it, and the lion's out to lunch or something, right? This can happen, right? You're reading, and it's just words. All right, a couple things on this, because I actually think this is crucial. And my first thought on this, it's hard, except that I've been in this situation, so I hope I'm speaking with a certain amount of authenticity here. I think that the main key is, frankly, to be persistent, which is hard when you've tried something and it's not working. Not just that this text, especially in life with God in general, pays off if you're persistent. Endurance pays off. Keep praying. Keep bringing your life before the text. And crucially, keep coming to the text. Read alone. Read together with some friends. Sing the words of Scripture. Another posture that I found helpful in this mode is what we'll call clinging to the promises of Scripture. There are promises all over the Bible. Just a couple of them here, right? The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Actually, that little phrase, he will never leave you nor forsake you, is like 8 times in Scripture. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Or this one. He, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. Perhaps you have your own promises of Scripture that you've interacted with in your life. I think a key strategy when we're having a hard time encountering God in Scripture, or maybe we're trying to do that for the first time, is to read these promises and actually cling to them. See how they work out in life. Take them as true and see over the long haul if they seem to be so. The image I get here is one of kind of marinating ourselves in Scripture, making these words actually a part of ourselves. And the Bible, again, for what it's worth, is full of stories of folks who know the Scripture so well that when they encounter that critical moment when they need to hear from God, the words of Scripture are at hand. And God suddenly can speak through them, sometimes even in surprising ways. And that's what's being offered to us. A deep encounter with God in this text, having our character formed, our worldview shaped, or even in the vivid language that I used 2 weeks ago, finding that God might come and actually dwell in us. That this could be what we could have if we hang around here in this book. In this space long enough, if we let ourselves kind of soak in it. Last year, around this time, many of you will know, our daughter Junia was born. So these baby announcements bring back memories. She was born early in the morning on August, like the part that feels like night, early in the morning on August 13th. We texted all of our friends, Junia Ruth Crosman, born 6 pounds, 8 ounces. Mom and baby are doing fine. Later that afternoon, after we'd had a few hours to catch some rest and be excited about how cute Junia was, I should have put a picture of cute Junia on the day she was born. She was cute even then. But later that afternoon, Hannah began having a hard time breathing. Her pulse was really high. It was racing, and over hours of time trying to find a diagnosis, the doctors learned first of all that her lungs were filling with fluid. That's why she was having a hard time breathing. And they started to ask why, and then a couple hours later, we find out, well, this is because her kidneys had basically had shut down. Start to ask why, and again, in a couple more hours of kind of tests and trying to figure things out, finally, we learned that this is because she had suffered congestive heart failure shortly after giving birth. By the time we got to the medical ICU and they gave Hannah an echocardiogram, her heart function was less than a third of the normal. And a medical resident gave us the final diagnosis of a peripartum cardiomyopathy. It's like a 1 in 3,000 complication. No one knows why it happens when it does. The condition was so rare that the resident who did the diagnosis just didn't know what to tell me about a prognosis. Hannah had long since been unconscious from exhaustion and morphine and these kinds of things. The resident simply told me that she knew that in these cases, they kind of resolved themselves in one of three ways. Some people, she said, deteriorated rapidly in a matter of hours or days. Some people, she said, could be sustained with heart meds long enough to get a transplant. And others, she said, recovered just fine and did quite well. And so I'm just like shocked. And I look at her and I'm just like, okay, you just gave me three options, the second best of which is a heart transplant. Can you handicap that for me a little bit? I mean, what scenario is more or less likely? And she said she was sorry. I mean, it was rare enough, this first one she'd ever seen. She honestly didn't know. And so I was, needless to say, I was crushed. And she had called me out into the hallway to tell me this news. And I walked back into Hannah's room. And at that point, it was evening. It was dark. And most of the lights were out in the room, save all the lights from the instrumentation, right, controlling Hannah's medication and oxygen and monitoring her heart function. And just sitting in that room, I just felt so alone. But I remembered at that point that I had my prayer journal with me. So I reached for that and I began to write, honestly, just prayers, just like pleading with God to save Hannah's life. And as I wrote, only now, going back and reading them yesterday, unconsciously, I realized the words of Scripture came back. I wrote about the scary diagnosis and the prognosis, and then I wrote, but nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible with your power and in your kingdom. And I began to pray for God's salvation in the most literal sense, praying for God's rescue, for God's healing power. And looking back on it now, I realize that that was the fruit of Romans 1:16 becoming part of my life, part of my worldview, that the gospel is the power of God that brings rescue to everyone who believes. In that moment, it gave me hope that the gospel was the power of God to rescue. We needed God's rescue at that moment. And so as I sat there, I cried and I wrote and I prayed. And it was a hard road. For months last year, many of you walked with us through that. For months last year, we were living with the uncertainty of our future. The data and the studies that we read said that everything turned on making a full recovery within 6 months. And Hannah's heart took everyone, every bit of those 6 months to do so. So she's still on serious medication, and we've been told under no circumstances should she ever get pregnant again. Junia's sibling, should she have one, will be adopted. But Hannah's made a full recovery, and at this point, you know, we're planning a long future together as a family. Just not something we had for sure, or even with the kind of certainty that anyone has those things. It was a hard road. And there's no way that I would have wanted to walk that road without what God had planted me, what God had planted in me through regularly meeting with me in Scripture. No way I would have wanted to walk through that without being formed in God's presence, without growing to trust God in the back and forth of reading Scripture and then inhabiting that space and then trying to walk it out and finding its authority, God's authority, really built up again and again in my life. Take that knowing God is all about that back and forth and that kind of dance with God of like taking a word or a promise and stepping into it and finding, okay, that one worked. Let's try this one. And a kind of back and forth exchange with God. Ultimately, I take it reading Scripture is about entering into God's story and finding out that our stories are actually wrapped up in His. Right? Like looking at the painting and then realizing that you are actually a character in the next scene. You have a role to play. Your story is about to unfold within God's story. And I realize crucially that God and God's promises are with us all the while. This is the kind of encounter I think God wants to have with us in life in general. And as we read, as we study Scripture together, as we do in this space so regularly and elsewhere. We're going to enter into a time of response to what God might be saying to us here in this space right now. I'm going to invite up the worship team. As they come up, why don't we all stand? And we'll have a time of response that'll involve some worship and communion and prayer. But as we start, why don't I just want to pray for us as we enter in here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your promises are good and true. Lord, I thank you that the most fundamental promise that you've given to us is the promise of your presence, that you would be with us in things that are hard and things that are easy and things that are good and things that are just really hard to see what could possibly be good in them. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. And Lord, we just ask that right now as we have this time to just respond, to be in your presence, Lord, that you would indeed incline our ears to hear your voice, our eyes to see you, that we would hear your word spoken clearly to us, calling us to yourself, affirming us, putting our feet on a firm foundation. Lord, I just ask that you would take this time, that you would do with it what you will. I give you freedom in this space, Lord. We are in this space indeed because we understand that you are here. We're here to encounter you. So whatever we need, you know what we need. Lord, just allow us to kind of tune in to who you are and what you're up to, even right here in this space right now.